The second reading is from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's found on page 1325 in the Pew Bibles. Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord.
Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.
But the Lord replied,
Is it right for you to be angry?
Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said,
It would be better for me to die than to live.
But God said to Jonah,
Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?
It is,
he said.
And I am sorry. I wish I were dead.
But the Lord said,
You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. Those here in person and online, lovely to be with you. If you haven't met before, my name's Travis. I'm the visiting preacher today, and we're finishing off Jonah chapter 4, so I hope you don't feel too sad like I do today. Can I encourage you, please keep your Bibles open. That way you can test what you're hearing against what you read in God's Word. There's transcripts up the back of the talk if you would like to use one of those, and that would help you follow along as well. And thank you too for our readers today and those readers throughout Jonah. I know it's been a little bit more of a challenge than normal, so I do appreciate it. I wonder if I asked you what really matters to you. What keeps you up at night? What invades your thoughts during the day? What do you really care about? I wonder what you might say. I'm sure every mother here this morning, and maybe dads as well, would mention their children somewhere at the top of the list, where their children are. I hope they're okay and safe. I know my mum is often concerned when it's raining. Hopefully he's off the road, she might say. Parents are concerned, aren't they, for their kids' progress, or perhaps even their lack of progress. Maybe if you're retired and living off the pension, you might be concerned about money. Perhaps having enough to see you through is something that's on your mind. Maybe if you're working or studying, you care about that. Job security, getting the job done, working hard, doing a good job, improved conditions, pay. Perhaps if you're a young mum, you could be concerned about surviving. I know young mums are. Helping their children to mature and develop into healthy people in society. Let's not forget also those who are suffering from ill health And there's lots of us here in this category as well. We're concerned perhaps about getting better, aren't we? What keeps us up during the night, what keeps our thoughts preoccupied during the day, is probably pain or pain relief. And of course, I'm sure somewhere at the top of the list is relationships for you. A spouse, a family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend. Starting a new relationship, maintaining one, or sometimes painfully the end of a relationship can pull our minds and cost our emotions and time and money and energy. There's lots of stuff, when you think about it, in life that really matters. Plenty of things going on in each of our lives that we really care about, that are really important to us. Well, this morning from Jonah chapter 4, you'll learn about what matters to God and about what's important to Jonah. Let's take a look into their priorities, the ones that drive their hearts. Perhaps as we do, your own heart might be pierced, prompted, prodded, and persuaded. And you might find yourself questioning yet again what's really important. Maybe you might reorder what matters. Perhaps you might be tempted, as Jonah was, to align your heart to beat in time with God's. Let's pray as we come to his word. Speak, O Lord, just as we sung, speak, Lord. Amidst all of the voices, the ones inside of us and the ones outside, we pray today that you would speak. Thank you that you spoke to Jonah when the word of the Lord came to him. Thank you that it's written down, Father, so that we could read it today and hear what you have to say. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open up your word and read it together and hear you as one. Father, I pray you would speak through my weaknesses so that we all might hear clearly what you have to say. Amen. Sailors saved by grace from certain death, chapter 1. Jonah saved by grace from certain death, chapter 2. Ninevites saved by grace from certain death, chapter 3. Who's next? Is there anyone left for God to save by grace? What's left to do but to celebrate, to bask joyfully in the warmth of God's amazing grace? Take Jonah, for example, resurrected, reinstated, cause of a revival. Surely this sinner, saved by grace, is full of praise and celebration. Surely chapter 4, like chapter 2, will finish with overwhelming praise and adoration to the Lord, that the same grace personally experiences has now been extended to others, even his enemies. Reluctantly, we read in verse 1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. I know what you're thinking. You sour, narrow-minded, pretentious, uncharitable prophet. You self-centered, self-righteous, capital L loser of a human. There's some of my milder words which came from my mind after reading verse 1. Jonah is the polar opposite of where we hope he might be. Jonah's not glad. He's mad. In fact, in verse 10, it was God's anger which had been burning. Now, when God's anger subsides, Jonah's flares up. Jonah's anger is kindled because God's subsides. On top of that, when in verse 1 it says, this seemed very wrong, it uses the same word verse 10 uses for evil and destruction. When Jonah sees the Ninevites and God U-turning, he considers it evil, a calamity, wickedness. Jonah's worst nightmare has come true. It's the desire of Jonah's heart that the Ninevites perish. He's not angry at them, but God. Jonah spat the dummy big time and says to the Lord, verse 2, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This seems to be the one standout surprise of the whole book. In chapter 1, we're left wondering why Jonah ran away. But it isn't until chapter 4 that we're told. It isn't because it was too far. It isn't because the Ninevites were too bad. It's not because they are too big. Jonah ran because God was too kind. God's U-turning might have surprised the Ninevites and us, but not Jonah. He knew that God is predictably gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who typically relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew it because that's what God told the Israelites about himself time and time again. Exodus 34. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Joel chapter 2, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Jonah knew God's nature because that's how God treated his own people. When Jonah heard the command to get up and go preach to Nineveh, he knew that the heart of God was inclined to compassion, to be gracious and loving and forgiving and relenting, not to hold a grudge. And he couldn't stomach the thought that God might save, this time, the Ninevites, those big, bad enemies of God's people. Like you and I do, Jonah hated his enemies and he hated God's mercy to those he saw as undeserving, so he ran. Determined not to be God's instrument of compassion and mercy. In a sense, Jonah complains to God, I knew this would happen. They turned, you turned, disaster. So furious is Jonah that the very life God gave back, Jonah asks that God would take it away again. I'd rather be dead than see the Ninevites live. Jonah sees the mission's success and prays for death. What sort of religious monster is this? You might be wondering. Perhaps you might even be feeling angry at Jonah or those like him, hoping that God might grant his request, that God might put Jonah and us out of our misery. We read in verse 4, the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God bypasses Jonah's death wish for now and responds by asking a question that gets right to the heart of the matter. The Lord challenges Jonah's right to be angry with him for saving the Ninevites. God's question prompts Jonah to question not only his own place and his own heart, but God's. Who is Jonah? Who are we to stand in judgment on God's ways, to cast the verdict on him for those he punishes and those he desires to save? Jonah responds, verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Having seen the Ninevites' repentance and heard of God's relenting, Jonah doesn't stick around to encourage and nurture their new faith. Instead, he withdraws from the city, leaves eastward, and sits down with a good view in anticipation. The Ninevites are sitting in the dust in hope that God would turn. Jonah sits in the dust in hope that Nineveh would burn. Happy to put others in harm's way, like the sailors, but unwilling to be caught in the crossfire. He yearns for their failure, for God's promised destruction. "Have you any right to be angry?" asks God. "Absolutely," replies Jonah. Some lessons are better felt than heard, and so God continues to teach from verse 6. Then the Lord God provided the leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." The God of heaven, who made the sea and the land, who controls and employs his creation to fulfill his will, now employs items of his creation as instruments to teach Jonah. First of all, the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to provide shade for his head and bring comfort. Jonah's self-erected shade clearly didn't do that good a job. So God, in his kindness, saved Jonah's head. I've had sunburn on my head, and let me say, it's very painful. It's no wonder Jonah was over the moon about the plant. But no sooner had the plant grown than God provided the second of his instruments, a worm, to chew it up so that it died. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Just then, the Lord turns the heat up by once again sending the third of his instruments, the wind, along with the sun, to literally cook Jonah's head. Sitting east of the city, Jonah experiences God's unrelenting anger in its harshest, most brutal form. Jonah's disgruntled attitude demands God to turn the heat up, and so God does just that. Jonah gets a taste of his own theology, judgment without mercy. The heat Jonah longed for Nineveh to feel was now concentrated all on his own head. Becoming faint, Jonah longs once more for death. He's not happy at God's mercy. Now he's not happy at God's judgment. The only thing that makes Jonah happy is when he, and only he, calls the shots. Patiently, God questions him once more. Verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. From Jonah's perspective, he has every right to be angry about the plant. Furious with God about the Ninevites. Furious with God about the plant. Righteously angry for showing mercy to them. Righteously angry for showing judgment to him. Jonah sits as the judge over God, riddled with double standards. Treat me with mercy, but them with judgment. As the only righteous judge, God graciously, one last time, questions Jonah from verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God compares the plants alongside the city. He argues from the lesser to the greater. Jonah, you care about a plant that you neither grew nor tended. It was here today and gone tomorrow. Yet you care more for it, do you not? By comparison, turn your eyes to Nineveh, that I'm still tending and growing over many years. Now 120,000 humans. Despite their badness, says God, they're helplessly lost in the dark and can't tell their right from their left morally. Foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, the New Testament might call them. And what about the animals, Jonah? They repented too. Should I not care for them? Jonah, I know the plant matters to you, but should I not be more concerned about this city? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't we? That's the story retold. Let's pause and ponder together the application of this passage. God cares for the animals, the fish, the beasts, and the worm. More, God cares for the people that inhabit his world, the Ninevites, the sailors, and the Jonahs. In fact, as we learnt, God cares for being caring, for showing compassion, for being gracious, for being slow to anger, for abounding in love, for relenting from calamity and destruction, for showing mercy. It's who he is. To care for the undeserving is the very heart of God. Sure, he gives life and sends rain and provides all the necessities, etc., etc. But ultimately, it's a heart's desire which reaches full bloom when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared in the man Jesus. and he saved us, not because of any good thing we did, but just by his mercy. It's true, each of us, one way or another, will have an answer to God's question at the end of Jonah. But eventually and ultimately, Jesus is God's own answer. Should I not be concerned? Asks God. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased, answers God. It's God's right to decide when and who to show mercy to, not Jonah, not me, not you. And he decided to show mercy and love and kindness to our whole planet when he sent his son to save all people. I imagine this morning four different types of people listening. Let me say a word to each. First up, the Ninevites. Maybe you're a Ninevite, or maybe you know one in your family among your circle. A Ninevite is a person far from God, someone who neither knows, let alone thinks about God. A Ninevite lives life on their own terms, is their own boss, and thinks that they've probably got it all figured out. A Ninevite opposes God by their choices and is someone you might even consider to be your enemy. Let all Ninevites and all those who are in contact with Ninevites know this morning that God cares for Ninevites even if you don't. He loves you Ninevites too much to turn his back and leave you go your own way to death. Regardless of how many of you there are or how bad you think you are, in Christ, God offers mercy to even his enemies. He paid the price for your rebellion while you get his unconditional pardon. It's the deal of a lifetime for the undeserving. Repent today and turn back to God's Son Jesus and live. All so-called Ninevites are now and forevermore made and loved by God. Sailors. Secondly, the sailors amongst us. Perhaps you're a sailor, or maybe you know one. Through the storms of life, God might be drawing you or has already drawn you recently back to himself. You may see yourself still as an outsider or just an insider. You might be an admirer or even an inquirer of God. Let all sailors and all those who are in contact with sailors know this morning that God cares for the sailors too, even if you aren't quite there. He loves you too much to turn his back on you. There may be only a few, and perhaps you see yourself as not that bad. In Christ, God offers mercy to even the estranged, the onlooker, and the wandering. He paid the price for your ignorance while you get his unconditional forgiveness. It's the deal of a lifetime for the undeserving. Repent today and turn back to God's Son Jesus and live. All so-called sailors are now and forevermore made and loved by God. Jonas. What about the Jonas amongst us? Perhaps there's a Jonah in you at times, or maybe you've seen one at church. A Jonah goes to church each week, reads the Bible, and prays. Jonahs walk and talk like the real deal, but God's mercy is yet to strike their heart. all action, but no heart. I imagine some Israelites then and some Christians today fit the bill. Finally, having experienced God's love, they then call the shots about who they think deserves to get it next. Like all Jonahs and all those who are in contact with Jonahs, know this, that God cares for the Jonahs too. He loves you too much to turn his back. There may be only one, and perhaps you've always looked good. In Christ, God offers mercy to even the hypocrite, the arrogant, and the hard-hearted. He paid the price for your hypocrisy while you get his unconditional mercy. It's the deal of a lifetime for the undeserving. Repent today and turn back to God's Son Jesus, all Jonahs, and live. All so-called Jonahs are now and forevermore made and loved by God. Finally, to those who now, by his grace, more closely identify with God. I imagine there are some here today who, having experienced God's compassion for them over many years, love to see it reach the hearts of all others, foes and friends alike. Perhaps your and God's heart at last beat as one. And surely that is the author's purpose in retelling the story of Jonah, that those that have already received God's mercy join in with the rest of creation in sharing the Creator's love to all those yet to discover it. That despite all the important things in your life, seeing others come to experience God's compassion and mercy in Jesus, just as you have done, is the most important thing in your world and in God's. Let all aligned with God know this morning that God cares for you too. He loves you too much to turn his back on you. You are being shaped by God's love in Christ to be more lovely like him. In Christ, God offers mercy to even you and me, for all need mercy from his just anger. Christ is the deal of a lifetime for all. For all people are made and loved by God. God gets the first word in the book of Jonah and the last. We worship a gracious and compassionate God, who is slow to anger and abounds in love, who can't wait to relent from sending calamity. He asks the questions of us. It's his right to be angry and his pleasure to show mercy in Christ. I wonder whether the sailors were really talking about Jesus when they said, "Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Thank God for one greater than Jonah has come. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you today that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And we give thanks to you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son Jesus out of your great love, not just for Nineveh, but for all humans, for our whole planet. Father in heaven, I pray that we would all come to Christ more dearly today and recognize your wonderful mercy and give thanks and praise to you. Fill this day with our praise of you. Amen.